heaven after he had been in a post-resurrection ministry for 40 days. And he's having a little fireside chat here with his disciples just before he goes away. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I pray you'd just help me to be a messenger this morning, and I pray you'd remove any distractions from our hearts and our minds here, that there may be no hindrance, there may be nothing to stand in the way of what the Holy Spirit seeks to teach us. I thank you for the opportunity I have to minister your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, would you hold your place here and turn to Mark chapter 8? You have a fireside chat here, and the Lord's going back to heaven. And he's just performed a miracle of fishes. That was all the more important because these men were professional fishermen. They didn't go fishing like you go fishing. They didn't go fishing just to relax or to enjoy being outside, being on the water. These men had to fish to live. That may be one reason the Lord chose them to be his disciples, because he knew that they would take what they learned from fishing for fish and take those things and give them to the Lord so that they might be fishers of men. And so just before he goes back to heaven here, and I pray you'd use your sanctifying imagination, if you have one, and see the Lord there around that campfire with his disciples. And of course, just like Peter, Peter was the first one to speak up. Have you ever known anybody like Peter? Always quick to speak and slow to think. Peter was just that way, and he spoke up, and the Lord engaged Peter in the dialogue. If you know your Bible, you'll know that Peter at one time denied our Lord how many times in one night?
Three
times. Did you catch how many times here in this chapter that Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Three times. Now, that's no coincidence. It's the Lord's way of saying, "All right, Peter, you denied me three times. I'm going to put you through three different tests. You said, Peter, remember what you said, Peter? Peter, remember when you said, though all men would be offended and forsake you, yet will I never forsake you? Remember that, Peter? Well, I'm going to put you to the test." You know, sometimes the Lord does that with us, doesn't he? Sometimes he's going to test your testimony. Sometimes he'll just say in so many words, "All right, you can talk it. Now let's see if you can walk it." So Peter had said, "I'll never forsake you, Lord." Peter had become sort of the leader among the apostles. I can prove that from what we read here. Look back at the first part of this chapter. Look in verse 3. We're going to get to Mark in just a minute. He'll be all right for a minute. John, look at John 21, verse 3. "Simon Peter saith unto them," that's the other apostles, "I go fishing." They say unto him, what do they say? "We also go with thee." Whatever Peter did seemed like he had a following. Now, if God's given you influence over people, you better do the right thing with that influence. Peter was the leader, so to speak, of these apostles, but he led them all to do something that was not in God's will. You say, is it a sin to go fishing? No. But it is a sin to go fishing if God told you you're to be doing something else. Jesus had said to them in the Gospel of Luke, "Thou shalt henceforth no more catch fish," what did he say? "But now you should be fishers of men." So what had happened? The Lord had been crucified. Day one, day two, day three had gone by. The disciples hadn't seen him yet. And so they were tempted to do what you're tempted to do when you get away from the Lord. Go back to what you used to do. That's how backsliding works. Amen? Go back to what's comfortable, to what's safe. So they said, let's go fishing. And how many fish did they catch that night? Nothing. You know who told them to? You know who told the fish to stay out of Peter's net? The Lord sent a message down to those fish. You say, how do you know that? Because he reversed his order in about 2 seconds and Peter had a net full. How are you going to explain that? And so Peter led these disciples to do something that was not in God's will for their life. And when you step out of God's will, you know what you're going to accomplish of real value? Nothing. You'll wear yourself out. These men had been fishing all night, hadn't they? They were weary, I'm sure. They were tired, but they didn't have any fish for it. They were out of God's will. Now, knowing that, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 8. The Lord tells us what's required of disciples. Mark 8. Make the distinction now. There are no more apostles. That office is closed. But there are still disciples. I want to be a disciple of Christ. I trust you do. But there's some tests you got to pass before you can call yourself a disciple. Mark chapter 8, look at verse 34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's a threefold qualification. Number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross. Number three, follow me. How many tests? Three tests. How many denials, Peter? Three denials. How many questions, lovest thou me? Three questions. 3:3:3. There's no coincidence here. The Lord puts all those who would be disciples through three tests. And if you've ever set out to be a disciple of Christ, hear me, you have been put through these three tests. Now let's go back to John 21 and see how you made out. Here's the first test. The Lord said in Mark 8, deny yourself. You know that's the hardest person to deny? Yourself. Isn't it easier to deny someone else something than deny yourself something? Seems like it's always easier for some reason. So here, the Lord says to Peter and to the other disciples, you want to follow me? All right, deny yourself. How do you see that in John 21? Well, look at verse 15. Back in verse 15, the scripture says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Notice the phrase, more than these. Now, I know some folks, I've heard them preach, and I've seen it written in books. Some Bible commentators believe that what the Lord was saying there is, Peter, do you love me more than the other apostles love me? I don't think that's what he was saying. That seemed like it has some problems if you think that's what he's saying, because how was Peter to look in their hearts and see how much they loved him? Do you know, I really can't tell how much you love the Lord. I can watch you for a while. I can make a pretty fair guess at it, but I really don't know anybody's heart. If you want to know the truth of it, the Bible said I don't even know my own heart, really. I believe with all my heart what the Lord's doing when he said, Simon, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I believe he was thinking, looking at that little stack of fish over there. How many of you have a hard time saying no to a stack of 153 fish? If that's how you made your living. Amen? If you made your living by catching fish, wouldn't it be sort of a hard thing to give up 153? And who was it that pulled them to land, by the way? It was Peter. The Lord said to Peter, Peter, you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. You love me more than those fish? You know what the Lord was doing? Listen to me now. He was seeing whether or not Peter would deny himself. It's either the fish, Peter, or it's me. Now, I don't know of any professional fishermen we have in the room here. I fished with some of them. I know you're not professional. But I want to tell you something. Everybody in this room has something you love. Trouble is, if you ever love that thing more than the Lord, he may just put his finger on it someday. And he may say, you love it more than me? And I don't know what shape that may take for you folks. I don't know what your kettle of fish may look like this morning. I don't know what it is that you love. And it may not be a sinful thing to love it. It may be a perfectly right thing to enjoy a love. But if you ever begin to love it more than you love the Lord, watch out if you want to be a disciple. He may just put you in a spot where he says, it's either me or that. What's it going to be? That's why he allowed Peter here to get the biggest catch of his life. That was kind of underhanded of the Lord, wasn't it? I mean, what a terrible spot to put a fisherman in. To give that man a catch, a great large catch, and then say, you love me more than these fish? You see, it's easy to follow the Lord. Listen, when you don't have anything to give up. But when it's going to cost you something to serve the Lord, that's where the disciples are separated from just the spectators. If it doesn't cost you anything to serve the Lord, you'll serve the Lord. If there's nothing better to do, you'll serve the Lord. But if something else comes up that you like a little bit more, see you, Lord. I'll be back when nothing else is going on. So what do you have here? You have the test of affection. And I know we have folks here that love the Lord. I know you folks love the Lord. But any of us could fall into that temptation to have something that we love. You know, you can make an idol out of people. It doesn't have to be things. You can get to where you love someone more than you love the Lord. You know, that's a dangerous thing as well. Anything you love more than the Lord, that becomes an idol. Love the Lord supremely, and then you can love everybody the way you're supposed to love them, but nobody's ever to be loved more than him. He may just put his finger on that. So test number one, will you deny yourself? Do you know the Lord never gives you a test but what he has not already passed it himself? If you study the scripture here, you'll know that every time Jesus tests his disciples, he has somewhere in his word recorded an instance in which he himself has passed that test. For instance, I'm going to read to you from John 14. Listen to this. This is John 14, verse 31. How did the Lord do under this test? John 14, 31, the Bible says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence." Jesus said in John 14, 31, "I love the Father." That's his love. You know how he proved his love for his Father? By obeying his Father. "If you love me, keep my commandments." I'm not going to spend much time on that this morning. Go back to John 21. You know how much you love the Lord. And if there's something you love the Lord more than love the Lord, you know what? He's putting that on your heart right now. If there's something that you're making an idol out of, I don't have to come around and tell you what it is. The Lord's speaking to you right now about it. And he may not say to you, "You've got to give this thing up or give this person up." No, that's not what we're talking about. You just must say, "Lord, I would give it up, if that's what you require." Now go back to John 21. That's test number one. What was our threefold test? Let him deny himself. What's the second? Take up his cross, right? If you were to go back 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem and you saw a man carrying a cross down the street, you know one thing about that man, right? He ain't coming back. Nobody stops a man going down the street with a cross on his shoulder and says, "Hey, can we get together for lunch next week?" You know he's dying. He's going to his death. He is carrying on his shoulder the means of his own death. So, look at verse 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And in case Peter had a hard time figuring out what in the world the Lord's talking about, verse 19, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Wouldn't that be a hard thing to take? For the Lord to look at you and say, "You're going to die a martyr's death. And you're going to have men do things to you that you would rather them not do. They're going to exercise control over where you breathe, where you eat, where you live. And eventually they're going to take your life. You're going to glorify me in your death." That's test number two. Didn't Jesus say, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself"? And number two, take up his cross. Now, have you declared death to self? Have you said, "Lord"? Now, we don't have a death wish. I understand that. But would you lay down your life for the Lord if it came to it? You know that we have thousands, maybe millions of brothers across the world right now that have to make that decision every time they come together to worship the Lord. We've got Christian brothers and sisters in North Korea now. We know about them through our missionary who really, in a literal sense, folks, take their life into their own hands when they come together for a worship service. Can you imagine going to a place to worship your Lord knowing that you may never come back? If a raid were to be declared, something, somebody stormed the place, take you out, arrest you, kill you for your faith in Christ, could you do it? That's the test of adversity. Peter, are you willing to take some knocks for the Lord's sake? Didn't he say, take up your cross? And then look at the third test here. Here's the one that I think most of us have trouble with. Maybe you've done well so far. Maybe you love the Lord more than anything and anybody. Praise the Lord for it. Maybe you're willing to take some adversity. Maybe you're willing, and maybe you have had to suffer some things for the Lord. But this third one, this is where it knocks most of us out. This is the test of accepting God's will and not being sidetracked by what God's will is for somebody else's life. Look at the verse again, verse 20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" And if you've ever raised children, don't you laugh a little bit when you read that? Have you ever given one of your children a job to do or an assignment? And as you know, no sooner do you get the command out of your mouth, they look at one of the other kids and say, "Well, what does he have to do?" You ever been there? Well, what about him? That's what Peter said. I mean, my soul. The Lord just said to Peter, you're going to have to die for me, Peter. And Peter's reaction looks over there at John and says, well, what's he going to have to do? If I've got to die for you, what about John? That's a natural response, isn't it? We give Peter a hard time. I think most of us probably more like Peter than what we want to admit. But Peter instantly took his eyes off what Christ had given him to do, and Peter was worried about what the Lord was going to give John to do. How many of you realize you don't run so well looking sideways? You don't do so well in the Christian life if you're always looking to see what God gave everybody else to do or how you think they ought to be doing it. So look at how our Lord gently rebuked Peter. Verse 21, Peter seeth to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What the Lord says, Peter, if I wanted to, I could keep John alive till I come back, and he wouldn't even have to see death. But even if I did that, what does that matter to you, Peter? You do what I've told you to do. That's the test of accepting God's will for your life. And that's the third part of Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Didn't he say deny himself, number one? Take up his cross, number two. The third part, follow me. Not follow John. Don't worry about John, Peter. Don't worry about Bartholomew. Don't worry about the other disciples, other apostles. Peter, just follow me. You know, the Lord demonstrated that. Remember in Luke 22:42, when our Lord prayed something like this, he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord accepted the will of his Father. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you know what God's will for your life is, but you're too consumed about others, what they're doing, or what they're not doing. I want to tell you a real temptation for those of you who try to serve the Lord and try to be faithful. The temptation of the devil is this. It's to get you to look around at all the Christians who aren't doing anything. And the temptation is to get bitter about it. The temptation is perhaps to become self-righteous about it. Lord, doesn't seem like anybody else is serving you. I'm the last one of my kind left. You know, that's a real danger. That's where Elijah came to. Remember when Elijah said to the Lord, I'm the only one still left serving you? The Lord said, oh, Elijah, you're so ignorant about this. He said, I still have 7,000 people in Israel that have not bowed their knee to the idols. So God has people. But that's your test this morning. And how have you done? Peter had to pass the test of what he loved. Peter had to pass the test of how much adversity he was willing to take for his testimony. And Peter had to pass the test of whether he would accept God's will for his life, no matter what God's will for somebody else's life may be. Think about this as we close here. Maybe God has put a great demand on you as far as his will. Maybe he has. And maybe his will for you involves much more effort, maybe more sacrifice than what he's put upon somebody else. I want you to think about this. Think about the reward that's waiting. Think about it. Let other folks that name the name of Christ, if they don't want to serve the Lord, that's between them and the Lord. But listen, if you do, you'll be thankful you did when you stand before him. You won't give an account for somebody else's race. You'll give an account for how you've run your race. Now, if you know the end of this story, you'll know that Peter went on to serve the Lord for several more years after this. History, if you can count on history, and I think it's pretty accurate here, history records that Peter did die as a martyr. I know he died as a martyr because the Lord said he would hear, but the manner of his death was never recorded in Scripture. Now, secular history, sacred history, says that Peter was crucified. But during his death, he requested that they turn the cross upside down. And history records that he made the statement he did not feel worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. So while they crucified him, Fox and a few others that record the martyrs say that Peter asked to be hung upside down. Even in his death, he didn't feel worthy. Now, again, I caution you, that's not found in Scripture, but I think it's probably pretty reliable. Whatever the matter was specifically, he did have to die for his faith because the Lord told him here he would. He said, "This spake he," signifying by what death he should glorify the Lord. Now, maybe being a disciple of Christ isn't very high on your priority list. All right, that's fine. But if you do want to be a disciple, if you do want to follow the Lord and receive the blessings that come from obedience, you're going to have to face those tests. You may not get them all in the same night like Peter did, but you'll have to face them. And how are you going to do them?